Good morning, church. I want to open up from Acts chapter 2 this morning. And we'll get our prayer requests and our announcements at the close. But whichever way you look at it, I guess, we'll go ahead and announce it, whether you either enjoy it or endure it. But starting next Sunday, we'll have everybody back together in one service. So we'll give you all the details for that. We'll put some more chairs in here so we can still responsibly distance ourselves from one another. But we'll get everybody in one service. So we'll keep it at 10:30. We'll keep it at 10:30. So basically we'll let all the youngins, I guess, come back to the table. We'll do it that way. In Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes David, who is speaking of Jesus. And he's sharing the good news, and he just provides an amazing thought for us today as we focus on our Lord and Savior. Acts 2:25. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Our Father in heaven did not allow his Holy Son to see corruption in the grave. He died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. And so we worship Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Christ being Messiah, the promised one, the one who would redeem us. Lord, Master, being the one that we follow, that we serve, that we live for. And so Jesus has given his life for us so that we can live and give our lives to him. So this morning, let's remember who it is that we sing to, who it is that we pray to, who it is that we praise, and give him all glory. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come together in your name today. We glorify you with our hearts, our minds, and our souls. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for providing for us, for taking care of us, for getting us here today. Father, we believe the witnesses. We believe the good news. We believe your promises. And Father, we believe that we too will see Jesus face to face. Father, until that day, we will walk filled with the Holy Spirit in the footsteps of Jesus, patterning our lives after his, with full faith, trusting you every step of the way with full hope and assurance, knowing that your promises for our future are good and sure. And Father, to hear the scriptures say that you are always before us, that word always, Lord, means so much. It will not stop, it will not end, it will not go away, and it will not fail. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for his willingness to die. We thank you for restoring him in life and to his throne. May you be glorified in this congregation. May you be glorified in your church. May you be glorified in your eternal kingdom. And may you be glorified in all your creation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 58. 5:8.
A charge to keep I have, of God to glorify, a never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present day. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
3:19. 3:19. This will be our song before prayer.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Now there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till he shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day. Ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away.
Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this Lord's Day thanking you for the blessings of life, for all that you do for us each and every day, Father, for letting us be your children. Father, at this time we pray that you be with those that are sick, that you be with those ministering to them, that they will do the things that will help restore them to their health, Father. And Father, we pray for those that have lost loved ones. We ask that you watch over, that you give their family strength and comfort. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, who you sent to die on the cross of Calvary that we might live. We give all thanks to you, Lord, for everything, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well, my
light the sun in darkness hide, and shut his glories in. When Christ the mighty maker died, for man the creature sinned. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
3:15, 3:15. Sing the first, third, and fourth verses.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so so divine demands my soul, my life, my all.
Romans 5. There, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope.
And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the blood that we think about each week and hopefully every day. But he wanted us to remember what he did for us, the sacrifice that he did for us, and how our sins are washed away. And this is a beautiful story, a beautiful act that Jesus did for us. Our dear Father, help us to always look to the cross. Help us remember what you did, the suffering that you went through, the agony that you went through, but you were wanting the Father's will to be done, even though it was very difficult. We're eternally grateful for your love that you showed by your life, and your actions, and the life that you gave, and the blood that you gave to wash our sins away. We want to think of the body that hung on the cross, that cruel cross. This was the most excruciating way that they come up with to kill people. And Jesus, you allowed yourself to go through that for us. We want to think of what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Our dear Father, we are so thankful that you created the Lord's Supper, that we could share in and have the joy of remembering what Jesus did. Help us to also remember that you raised him from the dead, that his body did not see corruption and never will, that he's back in heaven with you, and we look forward to the day that we will be there home with you also. Help us to be homesick. Help us to not put our roots too deeply in this world that will go away. Help us think of heavenly things and not worldly things. Help us be faithful children, always proud of our Father, and proud of each other, and proud of the love and sacrifice that you gave for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Seven hundred twelve. 7:1-2. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now's at stake. Humbling your heart to God, safe from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Love of so many cold, losing their home of gold, this in God's word is told, evils abound. When these signs come to pass, nearing the end at last, it will come very fast, trumpets will sound. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye, homeward we then will fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the sky, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. If you would, mark your books to number 619. 619.
I think it's a good reminder, just all the things that have gone on this year and that we've had to deal with this year, and I hear people talking about, well, it's getting so bad and it's so strange and horrible that this must be close to the end, and just to put things into perspective, in the book of Revelation, it is the martyrs of Jesus. It is those who had to die for their faith who are crying out, how long, Lord, before you bring justice to the earth? It's not a group of inconvenienced Christians who are crying out, how long, O Lord, before we can go back to normal? I hope that we keep perspective of things. I hope we keep perspective of things. And be thankful for what we have, be mindful of what we don't, and trust Him. Trust Him. It is our tolerance for pain has become slight. You know, because we consider inconveniences pain and suffering, and our pain and suffering for the cross has not come close yet to what we see in Scripture and at other times and today in other places. So make sure you hold on to your faith. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we ask today that you increase our faith. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and we confess to you that we don't have to understand everything. We just have to know you. We thank you for sending your Son. Father, everything that we do and all that we are is because of Jesus. It's because your love for us has changed our hearts, has convicted us of our sins, and has opened up to your love and forgiveness. Father, we are yours. And we pray that your word today will strengthen us and encourage us to live as yours. We know, Father, that we are your ambassadors in this world. We know, Father, that we live not in our true home, but that we are sojourners. So I pray, Father, that you remind us of our eternal home, and remind us of your kingdom work that we are to be doing here. We love you so very much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that you hear a lot about on the news and just going on a lot in the zeitgeist these days is social justice. Social justice. That's one of these, that's a buzzword that we're all more aware of than we were a year or two ago, right? So we have social justice warriors, and we have those who are fighting for social justice. And not to go into the whole ideology or theology or however you'd like to define it or label it. Basically, social justice is making things fair for everyone according to the priorities of that society. Well, church, I want us to see this morning that falls woefully short of the justice that I want to be under. There's two problems. Number one, you can only give of what you have. So society can only mete out justice as it has it. Right? And you watch the news and you see both sides, and we see destruction and we see killings and we see just everyone just ramped up to a feverish pitch. And we see what our society is becoming, or it's being revealed what has been under the surface for a long time. And I look at that and I say, that's not where I want to get my justice from. I don't know that I trust that standard to be able to look at me and look at my family and say, okay, well, this is what is fair for you, and this is what is fair for them, and this is what is fair for someone else. I also, fair. That's an idea, isn't it? Fair. We like to think that we're fair. It's just some of us somebody once said, we're all fair. Some of us are just more fair than others. Or we're all equal. Some of us are just more equal than others. Yeah. We're going to take a look in the Bible today, because the gospel of Jesus brings us God's justice through Jesus Christ. And the best part about God's justice is that it's not fair. It's not fair. And as much as we like the idea of fair, and if we truly had fair, political and social fairness in our country, I don't think we'd be very happy. We're not big fans of fair. I mean, we love to, you know, stand up and say, yeah, we're all equal and let's make it all fair. But when it happens to us, we're like, wait a minute, that's not fair. That's not fair. Someone else will say, well, sure it is. I mean, if you lost some in the fight for fairness, that's because you had more than your fair share to begin with. I think it'd be fair to say that if everything got doled out fairly, probably everybody in this room would drop some notches. We'd be lowered a few rungs, right? Well, the great thing about God's justice is that it's not fair. And that's why I only want to trust His justice. I don't want to trust society's version of justice. I don't want to trust another person's version of justice. I want to trust only in God's justice, because God looks at us and says, I'm not going to give you fair. I'm not going to give you fair. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to lavish upon you from my great supply. That's the other thing about social justice, is everything that social justice would hand out to us, you can only give from what you have. You can only give from your own supply, from your own storehouse. And there's not a ton of justice that society has. We're going to go and we're going to pick up, interestingly enough, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Robert read for us the first half of Romans chapter 5, which is a very popular half of the chapter. In fact, you all know Romans chapter 6, because Romans chapter 6 begins with the baptism and the death and the rebirth in Jesus Christ. So it's a very popular portion of Scripture. We're going to tackle that in-between, because this in-between haunts me. This in-between haunts me because it's kind of harder to understand. It's kind of harder to understand, and so it's one of those, I don't know about you, but I've got a few things in the Bible that the Lord just hadn't really helped me out to fully understand them. So I'm glad they're there, and I'm going to read them. I'm going to believe them, but it's a hard time talking about them, because I don't fully understand it. I don't grasp what this idea is. The second half of Romans chapter 5 is one of those texts for me. This is a tough one. This is a tough one, but it connects the idea of God's righteousness in the first half of the chapter, and then our rebirth, our death and our rebirth in Christ in Romans chapter 6. So let's pick it up in 12, and let's hear about God's justice. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Okay, so let's follow what Paul is saying here. Sin came into the world through one man. We all know that man, right? Mm-hmm. And Paul's giving Adam credit for Adam and Eve's discretion. Sin came into the world through this one man, through Adam. So God creates the world, He puts His people in it, and then they disobey. They disobey. And so sin enters into the picture. It comes in. And since sin comes into the picture, what that brings with it is death. So they're committing sin in the perfect environment, in the absolute best place you can possibly imagine on earth, the Garden of Eden, where everything is taken care of for them, where everything is wonderful, where everything is plentiful, where everything is peaceful, where everything it is just as good as we can imagine here on earth. And they have this that God has given them, and yet they chose to not trust God enough to go another way. That brought death. And then Paul says here, from Adam, that is from the first one to sin, all the way to Moses, because Moses is the one who receives the law, death is the rule. That's just the rule. Okay? Death is just how it goes. You sin, you die. Everybody sinned, everybody dies. All right? It's an interesting distinction that he includes Moses and doesn't just go straight to Jesus. But he says, before the law, sin was not counted against them, or was not put on their account. not put on their books. And Paul uses those accounting terms when he talks about sin a lot. He uses this idea that if something is put on the books, it's something that you owe. And so he uses these business terms, and he says, okay, before the law, there was sin. Sin was happening. People were sinning before Moses brought the law. But before the law pointed out all those specific sins, before we were given that standard, that death was there, but the sin was not put on their account. That's interesting. That's interesting. And again, looking at our biblical history, and even if you looked, I guess, at Jewish history, pre-Moses, that is an interesting idea to think about, that God was not looking at people's specific things saying, well, I'm holding this sin against you. It's just, you sin, you die. And they all died because they all sinned. But I underlined it. Sin is not counted where there is no law. So people want to know, well, how can anyone be in heaven before Jesus, right? They died. They paid the penalty of their sin, but the sin was not put on their account. That's a big deal. It's a very big deal. Okay, let's go back and see. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3 because we kind of need to see what Paul's talking about and how this all begins. Genesis chapter 3. Let's take a look, and this is, we're going to pick it up at the end of Genesis chapter 3. This is after the sin. This is after they sin, they have eaten of the one tree. Remember, God gave them everything and said, you can have everything you want, except for that one. Don't touch that one. Which one did he prevent them from eating? The what? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says, that's the one tree you don't touch. Okay? You can have the tree of life. You can have that all day long. It will feed you. It sustains you. It is meant to provide for you to live forever. And he says, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They do. They do. Now, when God finds this out, he hands out his punishment, and he talks to the serpent. Talks to Adam, he talks to Eve, and he says, this is what your life is now going to be like since you disobeyed me. Now, I want us to pick it up there in verse 20, Genesis 3, verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Verse 22, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. You got that big dash after forever in your Bible? God couldn't bring himself to finish the thought. Now, let's look at what God does and how he treats us. They've sinned. They've disobeyed. They have to go out of the garden. The first thing he does is he clothes them. He takes care of them. He clothes them. He gives them clothes. They're going out, and out there is a little harsher than in here. It's a little rougher out there, so I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And so he clothes them. And then he looks around at his heavenly host and he says, all right, now look, here's what's happened. Adam and Eve have eaten of the tree that I told them not to. It wasn't just, here's a tree, God said no, and they did. Oh, poor us. No, it's not just that. It's not just disobedience because God gave one rule and they broke it. It's not just that. This tree, this fruit, is knowledge of good and evil. See, before that, they're innocent. Before that, all they know is good. Now they know the other side of the story. Now they are aware that evil exists. They are aware that evil exists. They have sinned. They have brought sin into the picture. And God can't even finish the thought. He says, we have got to kick them out of the garden so they no longer have access to the fruit of the tree of life, so they cannot be eternal on this creation and in these bodies. Death must happen. See, now that they have the knowledge of good and evil, now that bad has been introduced into their actions and into their hearts, if they were to continue to eat from the tree of life, what would happen? They would eternally have that evil. That evil would be there forever. So God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden as a grace. In fact, not being allowed to eat from the tree of life, God allows people to die as a mercy. Because once you die, you can't sin anymore. As long as you're alive, you can sin. You can choose your own way. You can make your own decisions. You can mess up. You can make mistakes. But when you die, sin is done. I can't sin anymore once I die. So God, in His wonderful love and mercy, and even when they go against His will, even when they go out on their own, when they listen to another voice besides the Father's, even when they do the one thing that He told them not to do, God is still looking out for them. Now, it's going to look different. It's going to include a lot of pain. But He still loves them, and He's still taking care of them. But that is an amazing thing that we see here in Genesis chapter 3, Him kicking them out of the garden for their own good. Because if they live forever with that good and bad in there, then they're stuck. They're stuck. Now let's go back to Romans. So as we see in Genesis 3, that death is actually an escape from sin, now we can better understand how Paul is describing things, God's justice specifically, back here in Romans chapter 5 and 6. Let's pick it up in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass, the Greek literally reads, therefore, as the trespass of one led to condemnation for all men, so also the righteous act of one leads to justification and life. So yours is probably a little backwards, a little different. It doesn't read as well as it should. All right, so Paul goes on and he says, the free gift that we have in Jesus Christ, see, he's connecting Adam and Jesus, but and Paul does this a lot in his writing. He connects Adam and Jesus, but he says, look, what Adam brought about and what Jesus brought about are different. Not that one is bad and one is good, but what makes them different is what Adam brought about was death. His actions led to death. But what Jesus brings about is even better. How can it be better? Well, it's life, and life is better than death, right? But at the same time, now we're trying to figure out And this is why the resurrection that we read about in Acts chapter 2 is so important. Because eternal life at this time, people just had a lot of, I say at this time, that's not fair. People have always had weird ideas about eternal life, right? I mean, there are some interesting theologies about eternity, right? Yeah, you ask anybody what heaven's like, and you're either going to hear clouds, rainbows, harps, and puppies that I lost in elementary school, or, you know, you're going to hear, well, you know, me and my harem here or on a cloud, or, you know, I mean, everybody, woo. Heaven theology is it's all over the place, right? So it's an interesting idea to think of, but the people who first heard about the resurrection of Jesus, some of them were confused about the resurrection. What do you mean resurrection? What do you mean come back from the dead? And then as Paul's trying to explain it, again, you have believers, you have Jewish and Gentile believers. They've come to faith, but they're still struggling trying to figure out what does this all look like and what does it all mean? I mean, is it here? Is it there? Is it in between here and there? Does it feel like this? Is it just purely spiritual? We've long struggled with this idea. But Paul says what Jesus has done is so much better than what Adam has done because, look at verse 18 again. The trespass of Adam brought the condemnation of death. Okay? But as we've seen in Genesis chapter 3, that's actually a good thing. And from what Paul says back in 13, the death was a good thing because when the death came, sin was gone. Sin is gone once you die. Right, the righteousness of Jesus, what that brings to our life is justification and life. End of verse 18. The gift that we have in Jesus Christ brings justification and life. So now, in Jesus Christ, I do not have to physically die for sin to cease. See, before Christ, I did. I had to die. I mean, as long as I was alive, I was sinning. I wasn't going to stop until I died. But now, through Christ, the gift that He has given us, He's given us justification. That is basically a word that means acquittal, deemed not guilty, the books erased, nothing held against you. So Jesus gives us this justification, but He also gives us life. So I don't have to die to escape sin. Okay. Everything is different now. Everything is different. So we go from this theology and this idea of, I'm going to do the best I can to follow God, but I'm still going to sin, and the only thing that's going to stop the sin and get rid of the sin and take away the guilt of the sin is when I die. I'm just going to wrestle with it my entire life. Jesus Christ brings this wonderful new gift that says, you now have justification and life. So I'm going to erase your debt that you owe to God, and I'm still going to let you live and enjoy it. You see how things are completely different in Christ than they were before? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That is why it's much better than the trespass. The gift of Jesus is much better. The gift makes us acceptable to God right now. You and I are now acceptable to God right now through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been washed clean. We sang about it this morning. My sin, my old sins were just, they've stained me, they've stained my soul. But the blood of Christ washed me white as snow. So everything bad through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, through His sacrifice, is now gone. Now, this is why Paul talks about baptism in chapter 6. This is why he leads right into this idea of a death, a burial, and a rebirth that God has given us that we get to live through in our baptism. Which also, and you guys know I'm a fan of this, having a good theology of baptism is kind of important. because as many theories as there are in heaven, we've got God's word right here telling us all about baptism, and there's just as many theories about baptism. Everybody's got an idea. Everybody's got an idea of, well, you do it like this, or you do it like this, or it does this to you, or it doesn't do that to you. But it's so important to see it connected here to what Paul is talking about, to see the end of sin. So, our baptism is the death that allows us to escape sin. And it cleans our accounts. Now, we can walk in this world with the new life that we have. So, let's read it. Let's pick it up. We'll read it in 5:19 and then we'll go into 6. 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So before Christ, all that you got from sin was death. Death was the rule. Death reigned. R-E-I-G-N-E-D. It means it reigned. Death reigned. Death was the rule. Death was the ruler of everyone, because everyone sinned and everyone died. You couldn't escape it. But now, righteousness is the rule. Righteousness is what reigns over us. Life is what reigns over us. So what shall we say then, he says in chapter 6, verse 1. What do we say about these things? How do we better understand them? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So if you're wondering, because people wonder this, how can you possibly believe that whether he was good or whether he was from God or whether he was, you know, nicer than Gandhi, how can you possibly believe that someone who lived 2,000 years ago could do something with their life and that would somehow affect your eternal state? I've had people ask me that. How can you possibly believe that? Well, that's why it's so much greater, and that's why it's so much bigger. And the more they sinned, well, they can't out-sin God's grace. No, wait about it. What about this sinner? This sinner, I found a pretty bad sinner. Well, that's how wonderful the sacrifice of Jesus is. Because his sacrifice and his love and his mercy and his forgiveness are greater than their sin. But what about all the people in all the world that sinned? The sacrifice of Jesus is big enough, it's wonderful enough, it's beautiful enough, and it's powerful enough to affect all of that sin. Well, okay. If it really is that wonderful, are we to continue in sin so grace may abound? I mean, if grace is such a great thing, should I just keep on sinning? Because apparently I can't out-sin God in Jesus Christ. If I sin more, he's going to provide more grace. If a bunch of people sin, he's going to pour out more grace. So we should just keep on sinning so all that grace will keep on being poured upon us. Paul says, no. In fact, well, he says a little more emphatically, by no means. Don't even go there. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? See, you're forgetting. You're forgetting something. If you say, well, I'm just going to keep on sinning, so God's just got plenty to forgive in my life. No, you don't keep on sinning. You died to sin. Sin is around as long as you're alive. But when you die, you're free from it. You died. You're free from it. So you don't go back to it and say, hey, I think I want some more of that. Uh-uh. No, that's not how it works. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So Paul says we're not going to just sin more so that we can receive more grace. But in fact, for sin to come to an end in our life, we have to die. And God has made it possible for us to experience death. In fact, it's very quick. We experience death, burial, and resurrection very quickly. And when we do that, when we were baptized, we were born again. The old life of sin died. It stayed there. It stayed buried. And we were raised. We were born again. A newborn. You can't hold anything against a newborn. They haven't done anything wrong. They got nothing on their account. I mean, it takes them hours to do anything annoying, right? They're completely innocent. That's us. The gift of Jesus is better, more powerful than sin. We died to sin. It no longer rules over us. Because sin, well, sin only leads to death. Sin is separation from God. Sin is separation from God. Adam and Eve, God didn't stop loving them. He didn't stop loving them. He just said, you can't be here because of what you've done. You can't be with me anymore because of what you've done. I don't stop loving you. I don't stop caring about you. But you can't be here with me because you have that sin. Sin separates us from God. Its consequence is death. It rules over us, and all of those horrible things we have died to. We have died to sin and everything that comes with it. We have died to sin and everything that comes with it. Church, do you know that? I mean, do you really know that? Do you live that each and every day? That you are dead to sin. Sin is dead to you. It has no rule over your life. The new rule for your life is justification and life. Death is done. Death is done. So we can now, walking in this newness of life, we can now be in the presence of God again. Now, that's a whole nother sermon. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit, by restoring our relationship to the Father and allowing us to live each and every single day in His presence, just as Adam and Eve got to way back when. That is good news. That is worth sharing with people around us. And a church that understands what has been done for us in Jesus Christ will actually want to share that with the dead around us. If it's just kind of a thing and we kind of understand, if we're not sure ourselves, we're not going to get excited enough to actually think that it makes a difference. Or if we don't fully understand what has happened to us, what has been done for us, or what we have been given, we're not going to look around and see the seriousness of those who are stuck in their sin. Those who are dead. I mean, if you're in Christ, you're alive. And that means, since I am alive in Christ, it doesn't matter that this body that you can see this body right before you today, or you have to view it lying at the front in a coffin. I am alive in Christ. This physical form makes no difference. In the same way, it doesn't matter if they are walking around in front of you in physical form or lying in their coffin. Those who are not in Christ are dead. They're dead. Eternal life has been given to us. We walk in it now. And just as Peter said of David, who spoke of Jesus, our souls will not go to Hades, will not go to the place of the dead. That's not for us. Jesus is taking care of that. Blessed be his name. If you need to respond this morning to the gospel, or you need prayers, whatever it is, let us know. Let's stand together and sing.
Married with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, death to the old life of folly and sin. Satan may call, the world may entreat me. There is no voice that answers with sin. Dead unto sin, alive to the Spirit, risen with him. Are new and I am rejoicing in his great love, his power to save. Sin hath no more its cruel dominion, walking in newness of life I am free. Glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which is
we'll take this time and share any prayer requests or news or just let everybody know of those that we need to lift up, those we need to remember in our prayers, or anything going on this week that we need to know about. Yes. Nothing else? Okay. All right. Great. That's why all of you have been smiling so big this morning. That's it. I couldn't figure it out. All right. Just a reminder, next Sunday we'll just have the 10:30 service, but everybody will be back. Everybody will be back here. Tony will put, I think he's going to put an extra row on each side and just space them a little bit tighter to fit the chairs. So, we'll all just remember we'll still have services, everybody together, but just kind of keep, you know, your family unit, just put a chair or two in between the next family unit. And so all the kids will be here. They usually just kind of run around outside after services. My family will be out of town next weekend. My nephew's getting married. My wife's sister's kid. He's getting married. Our two boys are in the wedding, so we're going up there to be able to see that and to visit with Sonny's dad. So we'll be traveling. We'll be traveling next weekend. So we'll miss everybody together, but I'm excited. I'm glad we're getting that going. That's a good thing. That is a good thing. All right. Anything else? Okay. All right, well, let's close our time today by going to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a beautiful day. And Father, we are so very grateful for the gift that you have given us in Jesus Christ. You have given us true justice. It's not fair. We don't deserve it, but we'll take it. And we love it. And we're so grateful for it. We thank you, Father, for giving us life. We thank you, Father, for life being what rules over us. We thank you, Father, for rescuing us out of death. We thank you, Father, for saving us. Not just our souls, but us. You saved us. Father, blessed be your name. This week, as we walk with you, as we are allowed to be close to you because our sins have been forgiven, as we are allowed to be living, breathing tabernacles of your eternal presence, I pray, Father, that we pay attention. I pray, Father, that we keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to go where you would lead us, to hear what your Spirit has to say, to talk to those around us, to trust you for the words. Father, to love, to give, to serve, to show mercy. Strengthen us, Father, as we live our lives being your ambassadors this week. Father, we are glad that Anna is back with us, and we just pray that you watch over her and her family, and we just pray that your peace will fill her heart. We pray, Father, that your comfort will be the rule that she walks by these days. Father, we love you so very much. And we just pray, Lord, that if we are allowed next Sunday, that everyone coming together will be good. Blessed be your name. We pray through Jesus. Amen.